Well, good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you all here. We are continuing our series this morning in the book of Nehemiah. In the Old Testament, it would be helpful for you to have chapter 6 of Nehemiah open in front of you, and we'll be looking at that this morning. It's page 345. So I'm going to start off with a little bit of a riddle for you. What word is very easy for children to say, but very hard for adults?
Sorry.
That's probably one. Yes. Not the one I had in mind, though. So what other word is very easy for children to say, but very hard for adults? You see the rule here, right? It's never ask questions that you might possibly get the wrong answer to. Right? No, no, the word no, that's the word I was thinking of. Just a very small word, just two little letters long, the word no. If you ask your children, maybe, to clean up their room, if you ask them to finish all the food which is on their plate, then you may well hear the answer no. Even if an infant hasn't yet learned to actually speak, they can still find ways of letting you know very clearly that their answer would be no if they could actually speak. But then grown-ups, on the other hand, they find it very hard often to say this little word, no. Children find it very easy, grown-ups find it much harder. How often have you heard someone say, I just couldn't say no? I just couldn't say no. Maybe the context was like this context here. I was out at the shops, I was in the mall, it was on offer, there was only one left, it was a colour I really liked, I just couldn't say no. We've maybe often heard things like that. Or maybe if we think about people who we respect, maybe in the corporate world, maybe in the world of sports, then I guarantee you that one thing that's probably true about each of them is that they are people who are able to say no. They are able to say no maybe to eating the wrong foods. They are able to say no to using their time or their resources in the wrong way. They are able to work out what is important and what is not. They know that in order to be successful in the world of a business or their particular chosen sport, that they need to be able to rule out certain options and include other options. In short, they need to be able to use this little word, no. And if that's true on the workplace, and if that's true on the sports field, and if that's true in many other areas of life as well, maybe raising children is one of them, then surely it is also true for those of us who are Christians. That Christians need to be able to know how, when, and where to use this little word, no. If we're to know God's work in our lives, if we're to know God's work among us here as a local church, then we need to be those who know how to use this little word, no. So one New Testament example of this is Titus chapter 2, verse 12, where it says that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and we could say yes to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So Christians need to be those who know how to use the word no. And what we'll see in Nehemiah chapter 6 here is that Nehemiah is a really good example of someone who knew exactly how to use the word no. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 6 and chapter 7, we're actually reaching the middle point in the book of Nehemiah. And the structure of Nehemiah basically breaks down very simply into these two parts that we can see there on the screen. So we've got chapter 1 to 7, which we could call the rebuilding of the walls. And then we have chapter 8 to 13, which we'll move into next time, which we could call the reformation of the people. We could add to it a little bit, the rebuilding of the walls under God's leader and the reformation of the people under God's word. And just as a very quick aside, noticing this, I think, really helps us to see how the book of Nehemiah points forwards to the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, of course, is the one who, in an ultimate sense, rebuilds the walls for us. Jesus is the one who will build the new Jerusalem in the future, the new heavens and the new earth, the holy city, which we will inhabit if we know him forever and ever. And of course, equally, Jesus is also the one who perfectly reforms God's people. Jesus is the one who fills this new holy city in the new heavens and the new earth with a cleansed and redeemed people. The big problem, of course, as we will gradually see as we go through Nehemiah, is that the walls are actually finished and complete, but yet God's people aren't living these pure, holy lives as God would wish. And so the book of Nehemiah, therefore, always has this feeling of incompleteness that comes along with it, an incompleteness that actually looks forwards to the first coming of Christ, the true leader of God's people, who would build a holy city and then would fill it with a people that he has made holy through his bloodshed on the cross. That's just a little bit of an aside there about how we will see the book of Nehemiah points forwards to the coming of Christ. However, this morning we're going to look at this whole subject of Nehemiah saying no here in chapter 6. Now, this is a very valuable and important lesson for us, whether we are parents, whether we're in the workplace, whether we're at home or school. And Nehemiah reminds us that we need to say no to three things, and I've put them down there on your sheets. And first of all, we need to say, therefore, no to distraction. No to distraction. So if we look at 6 verse 1, that makes clear there that these walls are now almost rebuilt. All the gaps have been filled in. Nehemiah's enemies seem to realize that this is their last opportunity, and if they do not act fast, then the gates will be in place and the city will be finished. And so they decide to change attack away from direct confrontation and more towards what we might call the softly approach instead. So Nehemiah therefore calls in verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. And all this, of course, sounds relatively harmless stuff. They say, okay, we've maybe had our differences in the past, but now we would like to make up. Why don't we put all of those other things behind us, and why don't we all get round the conference table and talk our differences through? And so they summon Nehemiah to this meeting. The village of Ono was 25 miles north of Jerusalem, so it's right up here, so sort of right on the edge between Ashdod and Samaria and Judah there. So about 25 miles from Jerusalem, this was basically neutral territory, and so Nehemiah's enemies probably thought that it was a good place for a meeting. It would have taken Nehemiah about 1 day to have ridden there on his horse. And of course, all this sounds so reasonable. I wonder what Nehemiah was thinking about it when he heard about it. Maybe he went home, maybe he talked about it with Mrs. Nehemiah, and maybe they thought that a few restful days away from the work on the wall would maybe do him really good. I'm not sure, maybe this appealed to Nehemiah's pride. He maybe thought that these enemies had now opposed him for so long, but now the work was going really well, and so these enemies were having to finally recognize him and who he actually was, and he could be the wonderful leader who'd broker this deal with them. Finally, they would give him the respect that he was due. But then we read that behind this nice, sweet offer, Nehemiah senses that there is something else going on. He senses that they're scheming to harm him, and so he sends them the reply there in verse 3. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? So Nehemiah's not being obnoxious. Nehemiah obviously sees through their scheme. He sees in this that they're going to try and kill him on the way. He sees that it is a distraction from what he's meant to be doing, and so he refuses to go and meet with them. He says, I will not go. I'm involved in God's work. This is where he has called me. This is what I'm meant to actually be doing. So I will keep going and I will get the job done. I will stay on my wall. I'm carrying on this great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? If you want a very poor quality preacher's joke, Nehemiah says no to oh no. Or oh no to oh no, we could say. And the reason is, of course, because he says that he is convinced that God's work is great. This is a great project that he is involved in for God. It's a great work that God has called him to, and so he needs to stay focused. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. I can remember in a previous church which I worked for, there was a particular issue which had come up, and there were a couple of people from a particular group who were opposing everything that the church was trying to do in a particular area. And I can remember having a meeting, and the conversation went backwards and forwards. And then at the end of it, these people said, well, it's been really interesting to speak with you. We feel we've gained a lot of interesting perspectives and insights. And we think it would be really good for us to maybe meet up and talk again in the future. I remember how reasonable everything that they were saying actually appeared. However, the minister I was working with at the time says, no, this issue's been on the table now for a long while. We've talked about it. We know where we all stand. And now the time has finally come to move forwards. And so we are going to proceed with our plans. I think he was doing exactly what we see Nehemiah doing here. He was saying no to anything that would take him away and distract him from God's work. He refused to be distracted from God's work and what God wanted him to do. I saw in the news the other week that the same issue had come up with the Australian Olympic swim team. They were apparently having this investigation into why they'd all done so poorly in the London Olympics last year. And the conclusion of the report was that the most significant issue was a quietly growing loss of focus across the board. A quietly growing loss of focus across the board. The problem was, as the report went on, that they had lost focus, and it actually got taken up and distracted by other things. Of course, for all of us, as we think about our spiritual lives, this is a very relevant issue for us as well. So let me ask you honestly, what things are distractions for you from God? What things are distractions for us? What things in your spiritual life might you have to say no to in order to keep you focused on God's work in your life? What things might be distractions for us? You see, it may be that a few of us here need to take a leaf out of Nehemiah's book. May it never be for us as individuals or as a local church that there's this quietly growing loss of focus across the board. Instead, we need to be those who have a focus and a single-mindedness and a dependence and reliance on God, and those who are not distracted from him. See, the truth, of course, is that if we've got one foot in the world and we've got one foot in God's kingdom, then actually we are always going to be very prone to being pulled away from him and distracted. It's going to be impossible to live the Christian life with any degree of consistency. And so we need to learn to do what Nehemiah did here, which is to say, no, no, I will not go down. No, I will not be distracted. This applies to the Christian young person who arrives here in Hong Kong, and there's the pressure of the entertainment culture and Lan Kwai Fong on every side. It surely applies also to the professional in the workplace, where there's a lot of pressure to succeed and progress. It applies to the couple, maybe, who've moved to Hong Kong and they long to travel and experience all that Asia has to offer while they are over here. It applies to the mums and dads, where our children maybe threaten to become the consuming passion and focus of our whole lives. It applies to the older person who thinks that they are finally winding down and all we really want is a comfort and ease and a quiet life and retirement. And of course, all of those things are good, but none of those things are ultimate. None of those things are ultimate, and all of those things can actually lead us slowly away from our relationship with God. And to like the Australian swim team at the Olympics, there can be a quietly growing loss of focus across the board. And so we need, therefore, the tenacity and the clarity of Nehemiah to keep going and not be distracted. Now, how do we say no? Well, just like Nehemiah here, we need to remember that we are involved in a great work. God's work is a truly great. It's a wonderful work. And so I wonder if that's how we actually see it. Can we say with Nehemiah that we are involved in a great work, our lives filled with a consuming passion for him? And then notice that the distractions keep on coming in verse 4 there. I wonder if you noticed that Nehemiah says, four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. And so not only do we need to say no once, we need to keep on saying no as well. Maybe you're someone here and you've actually said no to many, many distractions in your relationship with God in the past. And now God's word to you would be to keep on saying no, to keep single-mindedly focused on the great work of God in your life or in your workplace, maybe, and not be taken away from it. And so therefore, that's the first thing that Nehemiah has for us, that we must say no to distraction. Then he also says we must say no to fear. So Sanballat's first attempt was thwarted, and so he resorts to what he knows best, which is the tactics of fear and intimidation. And so he sends this fifth letter to Nehemiah, which is unsealed. In the ancient world, of course, if a letter was unsealed, that meant that the letter had been opened. And so the assumption would have been that everybody had read the contents of it and blabbed them far and wide. Everybody had read what was actually in there. We can see the contents of the letter in verse 6. So it says it's reported among the nations. So they say everybody is talking about this. It's reported amongst all the nations. And then Geshem says it's true. Well, if Geshem says it's true, then it obviously has to be true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together. So this was really an attempt, therefore, to intimidate Nehemiah. We all know the immense power of blackmail and rumours and gossip, and that was exactly what was going on here. He was really turning up the heat on Nehemiah. Sanballat was saying, Nehemiah, everybody out there is saying you're beginning to get delusions of grandeur. You're on an ego trip. You're planning to become king and lead a revolt against the king. So you should really come to our little meeting now. And if you don't, well, who knows? The king might just hear some of these rumours and might not be very pleased with you. So it's a very effective form of political blackmail. And we're really trying to frighten Nehemiah into doing what they wanted. Nehemiah pretty much says exactly this in verse 9. He says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. So rumours, threats, intimidation, gossip, all calculated to get Nehemiah to stop the work and to leave him shaking like a leaf. We see that Nehemiah responds to them in a couple of ways. First of all, he tells them the truth. Verse 8, I sent them this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Good, solid, blunt reply from Nehemiah. You're just making it up out of your head. These rumours, they're just totally untrue and false. So he really sees this political threatening and blackmail for what it is, and he confronts the rumours head on with this. Nothing like this is happening. You guys, you're just making it all up out of thin air. And that's maybe occasionally what we need to actually do as well, and how we need to respond. Sometimes the most effective way to deal maybe with rumours and falsehoods is just to meet them head on with the truth. Where we are falsely accused, we can take a stand on our integrity and our clear conscience as Christians, and ultimately, of course, we all take a stand on the truths of Scripture. The way to most effectively deal with lies is by speaking the truth. How did Nehemiah get the strength to actually do this? Well, we see that Nehemiah prayed. So Nehemiah prays for strength. Verse 9, they're all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. I think the interesting thing here is that it obviously reveals that Nehemiah was genuinely scared. Nehemiah obviously was scared. He obviously felt threatened and intimidated and weak, and that's why he prayed for strength. I think there's no sense here that Nehemiah was this amazing sort of strong, great, self-sufficient leader who could just sweep these rumours aside. Rather, he really felt the heat of them. He really felt the threat of them, but yet he was someone that took refuge in the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So I wonder where your reliance is this morning. And we often say that we rely on God, that we truly depend on him. But how would we really know if we were relying and depending on God? How would we really know what's the litmus test that that's actually true? Well, here Nehemiah, I think, says that the litmus test for that is whether or not we pray. The way that we know how much we are depending on God is by how much we pray. If we pray, if we are people of prayer, then that clearly shows that we are depending on God. If we are people who do not pray, then that clearly shows that our dependence and reliance is elsewhere, maybe on our own skill, our own talents, or our own resources. And so what Nehemiah is reminding us here is that our reliance is to be on God. Nehemiah was able to say no to fear. Nehemiah was able to say no to intimidation because he prayed, to God, "Now strengthen my hands." And when we're experiencing fear and intimidation, that's what we need to do as well. We need to be people of prayer. And so all this is relevant for us. Apparently, there's a wonderful, a true story from New York, that there's a luxury block of flats, and one day there was a very rich elderly lady who got into the lift in the top floor of those flats, and the lift went down just a couple of floors, and then on the next floor the doors open, and this sort of mean-looking man walked in with two huge Dobermans, you know, those big fierce-looking black and orange dogs. And apparently the man just walked in and said, "Sit." And immediately the lady had a seat on the floor, fur coat, jewellery and all. I think that sometimes shows that we can be much more intimidated than we let on. And maybe that's especially true for some of us in the spiritual life. We maybe outwardly give the impression that everything's fine, but inwardly we can be maybe feel more fearful and more intimidated than we let on. 1 Peter 5:8 says that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we can certainly easily be cowed by our fears. Much of our world maybe is driven by peer pressure and the fear perhaps of what other people think. There are the fears of the office worker, the feeling that if people know I'm a Christian, they might speak about me behind my back and it might affect my reputation. There's the fear of maybe being labelled a fanatic or a weirdo. There's the fear maybe of some of the intellectual arguments of our opponents as Christians, or maybe looking stupid in front of others if we're asked a question which we can't answer. Maybe the fear of having to stand alone with everybody laughing at us. And so some of these fears for us can be very real. And so we need to learn to say no to fear and no to intimidation. How do we do that? Well, just like Nehemiah here, we have to pray and ask God for his strength. We need to rely on the sovereign Lord and not be afraid. I was reading some words in the Lent guide over this last week from Luke verse 11, Luke chapter 11 verse 9 to 11. "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Wonderful encouragement to come to God in prayer. So then we must say no to distraction, and we must say yes, I guess, to single-mindedness in God's great work. We must say no to fear, we must refuse to be intimidated by a threat, and say yes to praying to God for strength. And then thirdly and finally, we must also say no to deception. So here the aim of Sanballat and the others was to give Nehemiah a bad name, and verse 13... I think makes this particularly clear. So verse 13, it says, "He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." So the plot was very simple and very straightforward. Nehemiah goes to see this prophet, Shemaiah, who's holed up at home. When Nehemiah goes in, Shemaiah claims to have a word from the Lord and whispers, "You and me, let's meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let's close the temple doors because they're coming to kill you." And then you see Nehemiah's response, verse 11. "But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." So it's all very clever. Again, it's a sort of very cunning trap to discredit Nehemiah in the eyes of the people who he was leading. Nehemiah knew, of course, that only priests were allowed in the temple. He wasn't a priest, therefore he wasn't allowed in. And if he took refuge in it, then he would be committing a sin against God, and his reputation would be ruined. He would be guilty, and his leadership, of course, of God's people would be completely undermined. And so that's why he said, should one like me go into the temple to save his life? The answer, of course, implied is no. They were planning to get him to commit a sin by doing this, to give him a name that would discredit him. So Nehemiah knew, of course, what many of us know, which is that if we are Christians, then we are to be those of a good name. We are to be those people of integrity and an example and a witness to others. And once that goes, then we are in serious trouble as either individual Christians or a local church as well. His enemies, I guess, knew that if you throw enough mud, then eventually some of it will stick, and Nehemiah would be discredited, and so they paid for this false prophet, Shemaiah, to come along and do their dirty work for them. We all know the importance of a good name and a good reputation. I was watching a movie recently, and in it, one of the characters said to the other one, "I wish you wouldn't throw around my name so much. I have to use it from time to time, and when I do, I want it to be in good condition." So that's a good quote. If you've recently moved to Hong Kong, you're probably looking maybe for a doctor, or maybe a lawyer, or maybe a financial advisor. What do you look for? Well, you basically look for someone with a good reputation and a good name. You would probably ask round and see who everyone else would recommend. We recognize, you see, that a good name and a good reputation is crucial. And if someone loses that, then they have great difficulty in recovering. And that's the same for a Christian, and especially for a Christian leader, that our reputation is important. And so Nehemiah is a great example here. He recognizes that this false prophet wants him to do something which is wrong, that would take him away from God by breaking his law and also drag his reputation through the mud. And so he refuses to be taken in. He knows God's word. He has the discernment to see what is happening. And so he says, no, no, I will not be taken in. And so I think the final lesson for us from this passage this morning is that we must say no to deception. We must learn to exercise discernment in our Christian lives. Some Christians can be incredibly naive and simply believe every wind which blows around the corner, or every single person who says that they are a Christian or they have a word from God. But this here, I think, clearly reminds us not to be gullible and not to be taken in. If someone says that God has given them a message for you, then of course that may be true, but actually there's no proof of that. So we need to take those sorts of claims with certainly a little bit of skepticism and match them against God's word and be extremely cautious before we take any of them on board, showing exactly the same sorts of good, godly discernment which Nehemiah shows here. And here, of course, there must have been a lot of pressure on Nehemiah, because verse 14, it tells us that it wasn't only this one guy, Shemaiah, but actually there was this other guy who was Noadiah, and a whole load of other false prophets as well, who are trying to intimidate and frighten him. And so we need to be incredibly discerning very often, just because lots of people happen to be saying something, and just because lots of people have to be saying that it's from God, doesn't actually necessarily mean that it is the case. And so we need to be those that are searching the scriptures. We need to be those who are praying for discernment. And if someone's telling us that a course of action is okay, which goes against God's word, then we can be absolutely sure that that is not ultimately from God, no matter who happens to be saying it to us. One commentator in his book on Nehemiah says this. He says, "Don't be taken in by everyone who says God told me or God sent me to tell you. Not all who use God's name represent God's interests. Not all who use God's name represent God's interests." And so we need to remember this. Very often the people who are speaking these kinds of things to us are nice people. Very often they're very clever. Very often they are very persuasive. Very often they'll be really good with words. Very often they will be claiming God's authority for it, like here. But yet Nehemiah would say to us, do not be naive. Do not be taken in by every huckster and charlatan and fine-sounding false prophet who claims to have a word from God. Jesus himself, in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. A few verses later, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so Christ himself was incredibly clear on this as well. And so we must learn to say no to deception. We mustn't be cynical, but there are times when we should be skeptical. And so we need to be discerning about who and what we listen to. So then, I think there's some good lessons for us here on the correct word of that, the correct use of that little word, no. We may not like using it. Some of us may find it very hard to use it. But if we are Christians, then Nehemiah has shown us here that the word no is a word that we need to know how to use. We need to learn to say no to the many distractions around us. We need to learn to say no to fear and no to deception. And if we do, then God's work will ultimately be completed. So verse 15 here says, finally, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So Nehemiah, of course, had to work hard on the walls. Nehemiah had to learn how to say no. Nehemiah had to learn to be focused and single-minded about God's work. But ultimately, it was God who worked. And ultimately, it was God that gave him and the other workers on the wall success. The work was finished so fast, actually, and so quickly, that everybody recognized God's hand in it and that it was a miracle. This wall was probably around 2 miles long, but yet it was finished in just 52 days. 6 months previously, Nehemiah had been in his palace in Persia, and now he was standing on the finished walls of Jerusalem. And even Nehemiah's enemies here realized that this could only ever be done with God's help. They tried to frighten Nehemiah, they tried to intimidate Nehemiah, but no, they were the ones who were actually frightened and scared by the power and authority of God. And so like Nehemiah, the challenge for us this morning is to keep going and to keep saying no to whatever would threaten to take us away from God. And as we do that, Jesus himself reminds us that he is with us to help us. Jesus is with us to strengthen us. Jesus is with us to forgive us and be all that we need him to be as we depend on him. So let's look to his help to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. And let's keep working on the wall. As Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13 reminds us of the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for a blessed hope, the glorious of appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Maybe we'll just have a few moments of quiet for you to think about what God is saying to you this morning. Maybe the whole area of distraction and things that might take you away from him that you need to think about. Maybe this whole area of fear and intimidation that you need to think about and bring to God. Maybe this whole area of deception that is an issue for you at the moment and where you need to learn to be more discerning. So we'll have a few moments of quiet for you to bring your prayers, and then I'll close in a moment or two. Our Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for Nehemiah's testimony written down here of how you helped him and how the walls were completed. We want to give you thanks for Nehemiah's example for us of what it means to be a faithful servant of God. And Lord, we want to acknowledge as well that we often do find it so very hard to say no to the things that you would want us to. And so we ask for your help. We pray that you would help each of us say no to any distractions. We ask for your help to say no to fear and to anything that would deceive us and take us away from you. And instead, Father, we pray that we would say yes to you, that we would say yes to your ways, that we would say yes to your character and your love and your authority in our lives and all that you have for us as we would follow you. We pray that we would say yes to your help and your strength and that we would put our trust in you. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.